We will turn again in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord speaks unto Abraham in verse 16 and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Verse 17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Interestingly, I read an article in a secular magazine, and I don't think the writer was intending to do anything in way of confirming scripture, but he suggested that the number of grains of sand along the seashores of the earth would be a similar number to the number of stars that there are in the universe. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help. Let us come before the Lord together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege to open up thy word together. And we need thy help as ever. And Lord, we look to thee, that thou wilt be pleased to take the Holy Scriptures and to write them upon our hearts today. And we pray that there will be a fresh word from the Lord for every one of our waiting hearts. Grant thy help, we do pray. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22 is a chapter that is fundamental to setting forth great gospel truths. We have seen in our past studies in this chapter that we have a very clear picture of Jesus Christ as the substitute. And so Isaac was upon the altar, but there was the ram that was offered in his stead, in his place. And you and I then are deserving of the wrath of God, but Jesus Christ is the Lamb that has taken the sinner's place. We also have set forth in Genesis chapter 22 the truth of the risen Christ. And so last time we looked at this chapter, we were looking in Hebrews 11, how there is that great argument that as Isaac came off the altar, it is a parable, a picture of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. There is another striking truth in the chapter that I want to set before you before we move on, and that is that Christ swore, or the Lord, sorry, swore by himself. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Now those words could be very quickly passed over, and we just move on to what follows. And yet the scripture itself would show us that we ought to give consideration to this great statement. "By myself have I sworn." There are a number of references in the Bible to God swearing by himself. This is the first of them. And most especially in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, we have this type of language used of the Lord. "I have sworn by myself," Isaiah 45 verse 23, Jeremiah 51 14, Amos 6 verse 8, and there are many others. The Lord has sworn by himself. We also read of God swearing by various aspects of his character. Jeremiah 44 26, "Behold, I have sworn by my great name." Isaiah 62 verse 8, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength." Psalm 89:35, once have I sworn by my holiness. Now, statements like that, the Lord swears by his name, the Lord swears by his strength, the Lord swears by his holiness, are really saying the same thing as we have set forth here. The Lord swears by himself. Theologians sometimes speak of the simplicity of God. And at first that might seem a wrong way to speak of God, because of course God is in one sense complex. He is beyond comprehension. But the Belgic Confession, it begins with these great words that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. A single and simple. What the writers there are emphasizing, not that God is beyond our comprehension, they were not saying that at all, but they were emphasizing that God is not made up of body parts, that God is not various attributes fused together. God is this one whole, one great being. Now, in order for us to understand God, we must speak of his attributes, of his holiness, his power, and so on. But yet God is one whole God. Now, I say all of that to emphasize this, that when God then says, I swear by my right hand, I swear by my holiness, he is saying, as he is saying here, I swear by myself. Another reason why we can say that these words of Genesis 22, verse 16 are important is because they are crucial to the argument in Hebrews chapter 6. And we read the latter part of that chapter earlier in the meeting. Now, the great argument of Hebrews chapter 6 is that God's people are to show diligence. That is, we think of those that have made spiritual shipwreck, those that have been exposed as not being the Lord's people. Our duty is to be diligent. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And the writer then says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And this then, swearing, God making this solemn oath on the basis of himself, this exhorts you and I to give diligence to the things of God in our daily lives. Now, in this great vow, in this great oath, this great promise that God is making in Genesis chapter 22, the things that are being addressed, generally speaking, are things the Lord has already spoken to Abraham about, and more than once. He speaks here about the seed. He speaks about the multiplying of that seed. He speaks of the nations of the earth being blessed in that seed. These are things that Abraham is already familiar with. And yet the Lord comes and he swears. He makes this very solemn oath. Now, today I'm not going to deal with the issue of human oaths. The Lord, our Savior, addressed that issue in the Sermon on the Mount. Those words that the Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount are often misunderstood, where some believe that there's no place for oaths, there is no place for solemn vows today. That is not what the Lord is speaking against in the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, he was speaking against the careless use of oaths, where some would make what they claimed was a solemn vow, but they were actually deceiving. The Lord spoke against that. The Lord said, let our yea be yea, our nay be nay, our yes, yes, and our no, no. But today I want to focus then on God swearing by himself. I want to see, first of all, that as we think of God swearing by himself, we are exhorted to readjust our priorities. We are exhorted to readjust our priorities. I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes here. And hear the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, bringing these words. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Now this surely had to strike Abraham. God swears by himself. Now, in a sense, Abraham wasn't learning something new here, but here was a fresh reminder. There is none, and there is nothing greater than God. There is none, and there is nothing greater than God. Now, Abraham knew that. And yet here, it was as if the Lord was saying to Abraham, take this and live it out. And may your life demonstrate that you believe there is none and nothing greater than God. And so God did not swear by a Philistine king. God did not swear on the basis of any part of his creation. God swore by himself. And there was none greater to swear by. God swore by himself. And so Hebrews 6 verse 13, in commenting on this, says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now I accept this is something that is very basic as far as Bible teaching is concerned. God is the greatest. And yet I want you to ask yourself today the question, honestly before God, does your life always display that you believe this? Is your life setting forth this great truth? There is none greater than Jehovah God. You see, these words then that are before us are very practical in their nature. If God is the great apex, if there is none or nothing greater than he, all our thoughts and plans must be subject to him. They must be directed by him. God is not only the greatest. Everything below him is infinitely below him. If we were to speak again of the Philistine king, God swore by himself. That king was infinitely below the Lord. And so if we were to take the next greatest thing and is infinitely lesser than God, if we were to picture God as the summit of Mount Everest, men of brilliance are not some other mountain, but rather all men are in the deepest valley. If God is represented by the greatest star in the universe, man is just a speck of dust. God is infinitely greater than any part of his creation. And God could swear by no greater. Surely then we are taught not to put our confidence in man or in man's promises. How often we have put too much emphasis on the employment contract, or put too much emphasis on the insurance papers. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but we behave as if when we have those things, everything is clear cut and everything is settled, when it is absolutely not the case. We cannot put our confidence in man. Our confidence must be in God. God says, by myself have I sworn. It's as if everything else is unreliable. But God is reliable, worthy of our trust. As we think about these words, surely we are also asked, why do we strive for greatness? For as the writer to the Hebrews speaks of this, God could swear by no greater. He used the word greater that is used in the Gospels to speak of that time when the disciples had that dispute among themselves, who was the greatest. Luke 9:46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? And what a terrible conversation that was. The greatest was there before them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were they? They were little specks of dust arguing over who was the greatest out of those specks. It was a useless conversation. As we think then of these words, we are to humble ourselves. As the Lord taught us, in seeing our state, we are to serve one another. In the congregation, we are to serve one another. In our homes, we are not to seek that all the attention would go to us, but putting the needs of others before our own. In the workplace, we are to serve others. We are not to strive for the applause of men, but we are to live with this great awareness that God could swear by no greater than Himself. But then as we think of this, God swearing by no greater than Himself, we have to ask ourselves the question, why do we fear men? Sometimes we look at the wickedness of men in authority, in high places, and we despair. Maybe we look at the big corporations, and we look at organizations where there is great corruption, and we're in despair over it. We're discouraged. And maybe even we are in fear. And we think, if these people get their way, what will become of us? Remember, the Apostle John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that swore by himself than those that are in great wickedness in places of authority. God is not in fear of men. We need not be. Rather, we ought to be living in the fear of the Lord. But then we can also learn from this that we ought not to live in spiritual despair. You see, as the Lord spoke these words to Abraham, by myself have I sworn. He did not make this statement to make Abraham to be in despair. And now, as those that are not converted hear these words, they ought to be in despair. They ought to be made contrite. They ought to tremble that God Almighty would say, by myself have I sworn. And we think of the ungodly, how they boast of what they will say to Almighty God in the day of judgment. We think even of the wickedness that is to take place in this city this afternoon and this evening. How men will make little of the reality of hell. They ought to tremble before God as they think of these words. God swear. God swore by himself. The things of God are not to be mocked. But for the Christian, these words are not to drive us to despair. There are times we look at our hearts and we are not who we ought to be. And the accuser comes. And we condemn ourselves, even though God has said that there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And I was reminded then of those great words in 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. The one who swear by himself is greater than our hearts. These words then are for our consolation, that the God who comes to cleanse his people, the Lord who's come to set a people free, will not be overcome. And how then there is victory for us as the Lord's people. You remember how the Lord said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that which gave them me is greater than all. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man, nothing, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And when the Lord saves an individual, the one who swears by himself will keep them. Nothing can take them out of the hand of the Lord. And surely then these words are not only words that God's people are to appropriate and enjoy, but they are words that are to bring conviction upon the unconverted. For today, if you sit in this meeting without the Lord, not in the Lord's hand, how do you hope to do on the day of judgment? How do you hope to do in standing before Almighty God? Your great need is that you would be in the hand of the one who swore by himself. What is this readjustment then? The readjustment is that we would seek first the kingdom of God. God did not swear by your career. God did not swear by a relationship that you may have. God did not swear by your money. God swore by himself. And it's an exhortation to you and me then to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If he could swear by no greater than himself, why do we put first lesser things? There must be this adjustment of our priorities. But I want to see then, secondly, that these words exhort us to obedience. They exhort us to obedience. If you look with me in Genesis 22, Genesis 22 in the verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so what has been said here is that the Lord makes this very solemn vow. The Lord swears in his oath. And the Lord speaks to Abraham, revealing it, because Abraham has been obedient. He brought Isaac to Mount Moriah. He was willing to offer him on the altar in obedience to the Lord's command. Now, this is not teaching we earn promises by obedience. It's not saying that we have to sit down and try to obey the law and then we earn our way to God. Abraham was a man that experienced grace. He has already heard much of this, even in times when he was undeserving. And if the fulfillment of these great promises was dependent upon Abraham's full obedience, there would never have been a fulfillment. But yet, as Abraham heard this voice, and as Abraham was given this fresh reminder and fresh comfort, it was in the context of obedience. So chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or God did test, Abraham. Verse 2, take now thy son. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early. Abraham obeyed. Now that was a difficult thing. If he had just looked at from an earthly perspective, through physical eyes, how could he have obeyed? But he looked at it through the eyes of faith. He took God at his word and he obeyed. It was a difficult thing. There's no doubt about that. And yet there was this determination. The God who has blessed me, I will obey, even when I do not understand what that God is doing. And as Abraham obeyed, God rewarded that obedience. He heard God's voice afresh. When he obeyed, he received the great reassurance of the truth of those old promises. And this is what happens when we walk with the Lord. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Sometimes we think of that as fellowship of one of God's people with another of God's people. And of course that is true, but that's not strictly speaking what those words are saying. It's when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Godhead. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We have fellowship one with another. And the Lord then is coming to us. The Lord is ministering to us. And we can see then that by implication, that when God's people are not in the way of obedience, we deprive ourselves. See, the angel of the Lord that called to Abraham here in verse 15 is the same angel of the Lord that had called when Abraham lifted the knife. And surely we can see then that if Abraham had been disobedient, he would not have heard this voice. He would not have heard these words, I have sworn by myself, and blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed. We cannot expect to hear God's voice when we walk in the path of disobedience. We cannot expect to know God's comfort when we walk in the path of disobedience. There are times that Christians get so frustrated when the Lord is not answering their prayers. Don't misunderstand me. There are times when God's people are in the path of obedience and the Lord does not immediately answer our prayers. We are to pray on. But I wonder how often is it the case that when our prayers are unanswered that we get before the Lord and ask the question, what is it that has grieved thee? In what aspect of my life am I in the path of disobedience? Remember how Peter spoke of in the marriage. There are prayers that are unanswered because the husband has not honored the wife as he ought to. Is there something in your life today that has grieved the Lord? That is a hindrance to answered prayer. I want you to see that if the Lord is to come and bring comfort, God's people are exhorted to be in the path of obedience. And keeping that in mind then, come to Hebrews 6 again. In Hebrews chapter 6, and in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer, as I've mentioned, is making mention of this particular scene in Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 18, the writer says that by two immutable things, the two immutable things are God's word and his oath. God's word and his oath. Now, God does not have to swear in order for his word to be reliable. Every word that God speaks is true. But God, knowing our frailty, will even speak in these terms. God swear by himself. God gives this very solemn oath concerning the truthfulness of his word. And the writer here brings out three great implications, and I encourage you to look at this later. The Lord Jesus is our refuge at the end of verse 18. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Christ is our great city of refuge. He is our anchor. Verse 19, the anchor of the soul. God's people are anchored in heaven. And then thirdly, he is our forerunner. Verse 20, he has preceded us into glory. Now, what is our response to all of this? Our response is that we must persevere. Verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Walk in the way of obedience. If you want to hear the Lord's voice, be obedient. Or to take the language of Genesis chapter 22, there must be the possession of the gates of God's enemies. Genesis 22 at the end of verse 17. You see, the great promise in Genesis chapter 22, this great promise has been reiterated to Abraham, is centered on the seed. And there is a partial fulfillment in that in the Jewish nation. There is a fulfillment of it in the church of Jesus Christ. But the great fulfillment is in Christ himself. Galatians 3:16. Jesus Christ is the great one seed. If you look with me in Genesis 22, verse 17, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What is it to possess the gate of the enemy? The gate is the place of authority. It was the place where the elders would sit in judgment. And the idea is that such is the onward march of the cause of God, that the enemies of God are being displaced. That all of their place of authority, as it were, is being overthrown. Gates are for security. Possess the gates of God's enemies. Surely the idea is that the defenses of the enemy are broken down. As we think of the Church of Christ today, and this really is an Old Testament way of saying, as Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we look at the work of God in Australia, it would appear that the enemies have possessed the gates of the visible Church of Christ. It would appear that our defense is gone. And here is a fresh exhortation to God's people to be in a place of penitence and brokenness before God, and then to arise and go forward in the great promise of God. By myself have I sworn. As God has given this great promise, it is a promise concerning Christ. And therefore a promise that we would indeed go forward in his name. And that we would see a mighty work done for the Lord even in our day. These words are promising great progress. We have to lament our lack of progress. But the promise is sure. God says, by myself have I sworn. God will see to it that his promise is fulfilled. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevent it. The church will be on its onward march. May we then pray over these words. May we today be obedient. Put away the unclean thing. Put away everything that hinders. And let us see the work of God go forward. But I want to see finally today that these words give us cause for pleading in prayer. Our time is almost gone, and so we'll look at this quickly. But if you could look with me in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the great tragedy of the making of the golden calf. And God says he will destroy Israel. He will start a new nation from Moses. And Moses prays. In Exodus 32:13, Moses says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. Genesis 22. And saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they will inherit it forever. And Moses then, as he is crying unto God, he takes a great argument in prayer. And his great argument is this, Lord, you swore by your own self that you would bring that great nation from Abraham. And Moses then is saying, Lord, as you have sworn by yourself, you cannot go back. The nation cannot be the nation of Moses. It must be the nation of Israel. And Moses then, we could say here, was praying boldly. He was coming to God and saying to God, Lord, this is what you have vowed. This is your solemn oath. It cannot be broken. And men and women, this was effective prayer. Verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That is, as Moses prayed, the Lord said, it is so. The nation in its entirety cannot be destroyed. The Lord honored his word. We need that type of praying today. We need that type of praying where we take the truth of Scripture and we don't explain it away, but rather we pray over it and we plead with the Lord to honor it. Lord, thou hast said, and as the Lord has sworn by himself, he cannot go back in his word. He must honor it. And let us be those then that come to the throne of grace, not content with the status quo of the church today, not content with the spirituality in our own individual lives or in our homes, but we ought to take the great promises of God and plead them before the throne of grace boldly. And may the Lord in mercy do as he did here for Moses, as Moses prayed with such boldness, as he prayed on such a solid basis. May the Lord be pleased to have mercy upon his work in our day. that in blessing, he would bless his own work. That in multiplying, he would multiply his own work. And that this nation would be blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.